नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवति उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी कृष्णे स्वधामोपगते धनमज्ञानाधिभिः सह कलौ नष्टतृषाम् एष पुराणार्को धुनोदितः. This is Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapters 8, and we'll begin somewhere around text 35 or 36 as soon as I have a book. I have a Bhagavad Gita also. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, thank you. Okay. So, इति तद्दैन्यम् आलोक्य भगवान् भृत्यकामकृत् मा खिद्यते मिथ अर्थं वह साधयिष्ये स्वमायया इति तद्दैन्यमालोक्य भगवान् भृत्यकर्मकृत् मा खिद्यतमिथोत्थं वः साधयिष्ये स्वमायया इति तद्दैन्यमालोक्य भगवान् भृत्यकामकृत् मा खिद्यतमथोर्थं वः साधयिष्ये समायया इति तद्दैन्यमालोक्य भगवान् भृत्यकामकृत् मा खिद्यतमिथोर्थं वा साधयिष्ये स्वमायया इति तद्दैन्यमालोक्य भगवान् मा खिद्यतमिथोर्थं वा Anyone else? Ladies? Iti, in this way, tad of the demigods, danyam moroseness, alokya seeing, Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vrityakamakrita, who is always ready to fulfill the desires of his servants. Makhidyata, do not be aggrieved. Mithaha, by a quarrel. Artham, to get nectar. Vaha, for all of you. Sadhyasye, I shall execute. Swamayaya, by my own energy. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who always desires to fulfill the ambitions of his devotees, saw that the demigods were morose, he said to them, "Do not be aggrieved. By my own energy, I shall bewilder the demons by creating a quarrel among them. In this way, I shall fulfill your desire to have the nectar." There is no purport. So we'll go on to the next text, number 38. Mithak kalira bhutte sham tad arthe tarasha chetasam aham purvam natvam natvam iti praho. O king, a quarrel then arose among the demons over who would get the nectar first. Each of them said, "You cannot drink it first. I must drink it first. Me first, not you." Purport by Srila Prabhupada. This is the symptom of demons. The first concern of a non-devotee is how to enjoy his personal sense gratification at once. Whereas the devotee's first concern is to satisfy the Lord. This is the distinction between the devotee, the non-devotee, and the devotee. In this material world, since most people are non-devotees, they regularly compete, fight, disagree, and war among themselves, for everyone wants to enjoy and satisfy his own senses. Therefore, unless such demons become Krishna conscious and are trained to satisfy the senses of the Lord, there can be no question of peace in human society, or any society, even that of the demigods. The demigods and devotees, however, always surrender unto the lotus feet of the Lord. And thus, the Lord is always anxious to satisfy their ambitions. While the demons fight to satisfy their own senses, devotees engage in devotional service to satisfy the senses of the Lord. The members of the Krishna consciousness movement must be alert in regard to this point, And then their preaching of the Krishna consciousness movement will be successful. Om Jnana Timirantasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupah Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guroho Shri Yutaparakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrijatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sintho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopikakanta Radhakanta Namostate Taptakanchana Gauranki Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanusute Devi Pranamami Haripriye Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhyayavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who always desires to fulfill the ambitions of his devotees, saw that the demigods were morose, he said to them, "Do not be aggrieved. By my own energy, I shall bewilder the demons by creating a quarrel among them. In this way, I shall fulfill your desire to have the nectar." O king, a quarrel then arose among the demons over who would get the nectar first. Each of them said, "You cannot drink it first. I must drink it first. Me first, not you." There are very few comments on this passage of the Srimad Bhagavatam by any acharya. Very sparse things have been said, just mainly to clarify the meanings of the words here. I suppose we can start with Sridhar Swami. He says that the word in the verse mitha, the word mitha here, meaning amongst themselves, this refers to the demons only. Because previously we've seen that who was fighting or who has been competing with one another? The demons and the demigods, and that's normally the case. Krishna tells us in several places, Vishnu Purana, he hints the same thing in Bhagavad Gita. Dwau bhuta sarago asmin loke daiva asura evacha. There are in this world two created beings. They are the demons and the demigods. And they're constantly competing with one another. Now, ultimately the differentiation between the devas and the demons, or between the suras and the asuras, is that one class accepts the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the other class rejects the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is a simplistic classification because very often we see that there are persons who are either demons, or, born as demons, or they're acting like demons, or they're identified by others as demons, but they're actually devotees. Can anyone think of some examples? Vritrasura is a very good example. Vali Maharaj, we've got Prahladma, at least two of our Mahajanas, Bhakti Mahajanas, are actually, by some calculation, they can be considered demons. So this is an important point. And similarly, sometimes we see that among the suras or the demigods, there are those who do things that are just inscrutable in terms of dharma, ordinarily what we consider dharma. Who can think of some examples of demigods? Indra is the favorite example, which Brihaspati also, very good point. Soma, Agni, these are demigods. At a certain point, the distinction between the devas and the asuras is a little bit difficult to make. Brihaspati and Shukracharya, they are counterparts of each other within the Sura and Asura realm, so to speak. Yet, Brihaspati had to send his son to accept the demon's guru as his own guru. He had to accept Shukracharya as his guru. And there are former demons who become demigods. And there are all different categories of living beings. It's very, very difficult, really, for us. And therefore, it's stated throughout the Shastras, not only in the Srimad Bhagavatam, but actually elsewhere, that no one can actually figure out what this dharma is. Only the Supreme Personality of Godhead can tell us what is dharma. And therefore, it is stated, dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat prinitam. And therefore, the verse is concluded when he says, Vishnu bhakta smrito daivo asuras tadviparyaya. This is the absolute definition of the differentiation between a demon and a devotee. The demon is the person who does not accept the Supreme Lord, and the devotee is someone who accepts the Supreme Lord. Now here, we have some more subtlety, because we have, Srila Prabhupada stated here in his purport to text 38, that there can be no question of peace in human society, or any society, even that of the demigods. And then he says, the demigods and devotees, however, always surrender to the lotus feet of the Lord. So if the demigods, for example, are always surrendered under the lotus feet of the Lord, then how is it that there's no peace in their society? Doesn't Krishna say that, who knows the verse, famous verse from chapter 5? Bhoktaram yagnitapasam sarvalokam eheshwaram suhridam sarvabhutanam nadva mam shantim rachati. If somebody understands these three things, that I'm the supreme enjoyer, that I'm the supreme controller, and that I'm the supreme friend, then he gets peace. So how is it that there's no peace amongst the devas? Not that there's no peace, but they don't always have peace. Yes, Brigopati Bubu. Yeah, that's very good. There are two classes of devotees, the Sakama devotees and the Akama devotees. The pure devotees are the Akama devotees. The demigods tend to be Sakama devotees. Sakama means with desire. They've got some independent desire. Generally, they accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore they're considered to be devas. But they have, as we've seen in the case of Indra, they have sometimes some demoniac propensities. Ourselves also, we can be considered within the category of devas to the extent that we are endeavoring to become devas, even if we are born or trained or currently being socialized in a demoniac society, then we can still become devotees, but it's to be assumed at the outset that there will be some admixture in the beginning. And that's why we have dissensions and arguments and things even amongst the devotees. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada says, the members of the Krishna consciousness movement must be alert in regard to this point, and then their preaching of the Krishna consciousness movement will be successful. One has to be thoughtful when one reads Srila Prabhupada's purports, because there's a lot that's in between the lines, and even what's within the lines themselves is much more subtle than would appear at face value. Very, very deep things we're talking about here. So, what shall we add here? Okay, we have the word here in the verse, swamayaya, this is in text 37. Sadhyasye, Krishna says, he tells them. It's interesting, throughout this long pastime of Samudra Manthan, and this is a pastime that is accepted not only by Hindus, but by Jains, and even by Buddhists, it's a very well-known narration. So throughout this long and complex pastime, actually the Lord has appeared several times. How many times has the Lord appeared or incarnated within this saga of the churning of the ocean? In the beginning he was Ajita, then he became Kurnama, then Vishnu himself came riding on Garuda, and then after that, who did we see? Dhanvantari came next, we just heard about him. Now Mohini Murti is about to appear. It was not a very straight thing. Anyway, so here the Lord says, when he saw that the demons were depressed, here the word tadanyam, moroseness, several acharyas have glossed this. Viradagavacharya says vishanna manasa, which means exactly that, depressed. Kinna chitta, they were in anxiety. Sorry? Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, no, this is demigods. He's looking at the demigods and seeing that the demigods are morose because the demons appear to have the upper hand at the moment. That's why. So he came in and he pacified them and said, "Don't worry. Swamayaya sadhayishye. Sadhayishye means I will perfect. I will." Here, Prabhupada is translated as "I shall execute." It also means I will bring about the perfection of this thing. Sadhayishye samayaya, by my own energy. So what maya are we talking about? If we're talking about Sakama devotees, and certainly if we're talking about demons, it would seem that this is all happening within the realm of Mahamaya, is it not? On the other hand, Sridhar Swami and Viraghavacharya both gloss this term as Yoga Maya. The problem is that for the Sri Vaishnavas, the term Yoga Maya doesn't necessarily mean the same thing that it does for Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Gaudiya Vaishnavas understand Yoga Maya to mean the Lord's own Swarup Shakti, the energy from his internal potency. It's not so with all others, so it's not entirely clear. But we know, in terms of the Siddhanta, at least we can extrapolate, that for those who are freed from material desires, certainly, they're only reciprocating with the Lord in terms of Yoga Maya. There's no mixture anymore for them. And for those who are godless, then of course they're completely within the grips of Mahamaya. Of course, it's the same system, ultimately, and that's a kind of a synthesis that we see throughout all sorts of dualities that play themselves out within this cosmic manifestation. Ultimately, there's an absolute synthesis in the Lord, but that's abstract philosophy. So, at any rate, the idea here is that the demons have, by their own natures, it would seem, have become impelled, or maybe Krishna just covered them over. This is another thing that's interesting to think about. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita that I am the person who is supplying remembrance, knowledge, forgetfulness, as the case may be, according to what we desire, but also according to what he desires. If Krishna desires, even a devotee can be put into bewilderment. And if Krishna desires, even a demon can be awakened to real knowledge. So ultimately, this is the, as we said in the beginning, this is the absolute gold standard of what is reality, what is the ultimate truth, or what is dharma. It's whatever Krishna wants. There's one Brijbhasha couplet that a poet wrote some several hundred years ago. He says, I'm not Vishishtadvaita, I'm not Shuddhadvaita, I'm not anything except Krishna Ichadvaita. Krishna Ichadvaita means whatever Krishna wants, I'm not going to be different than that. So this is the devotee's position. It's a transcendental position to all mundane considerations. It's beyond everything. So Mohini Murti is going to come now, and we'll have some descriptions here. The demons, while the demons are fighting amongst themselves, the only way to distract them is to just completely bewilder them. And who can do that more than the Supreme Lord in his form as Mohini Murti, especially for the men folk here, which it seems it's mostly going to be men here because this is man's work, churning the samudra and holding on to the tag is holding on to the snake. It's very very involved physical exertion. We've seen already several of them have been crushed to death. By whose desire? Did they desire it? Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Ashlishyava Paravatam Pinashtuma Madarshanatmana Mahatam Kurotuva. Whether you want to crush me or whether you want to save me, I'm in either case surrendered unto you. Anyway, so Srila Prabhupada is dilating here on the qualities of the demons. In the Bhagavad Gita also, Krishna discusses this. In chapter 16, the entire chapter, most of it is describing the demoniac qualities. It might be a nice idea to review some of the distinction, actually. In the beginning, he's talking about the devas and their qualities, the devas. He says, fearlessness. Raise your hand if you're absolutely fearless. We are always afraid of so many things. And sattva samshuddhir, that means purification of one's existence. What existence are we purifying here? Can you purify your spiritual existence? No, we're talking about purifying the society that we live in, purifying the body that we live in, purifying the mind that has produced these two. This is the idea. And there are smriti injunctions for that. That is the general realm of normative dharma. Jnana yoga vyavastiti is the natural result of that. One becomes situated in jnana that is linked to the Supreme, not jnana that is non-devotional. This is the point. At least that's Krishna's point in Bhagavad Gita. Dhanam, to give charity. Dhammas, to control the senses. Yajna. These are the three things that we've heard at least twice in Bhagavad Gita, that you should never give these things up. What are they? Sacrifice, charity, austerity. In a general sense, we can identify like that. Swadhyayas, to be introspective or to study. Tapa, to engage in austerity. Arjivam, to be honest. Ahimsa, to not obstruct anyone's progress. Satyam, to be truthful. Akrodha, to be not angry. Tyaga, to be renounced. And shanti, to be peaceful. In this way, there are so many qualities are given. These are the divine qualities. But most of the chapter, he is devoting to discussing the demoniac qualities. Most of the rest of the chapter is discussing the demoniac qualities, perhaps because in this world, this is what's... I mean, this was spoken at the beginning of the Kali Yuga, was it not? Just at the outset, at the Sanjha, between the two ages. So, knowing what was coming and what had already manifested to some degree, Krishna is giving us a little bit of a hint. And then he explicates here. Dambha, darpa, abhimana. What do these things mean? Dambha? Anybody know? Is that, yeah? Yeah, pretentiousness. And darpa, arrogance. Abhimana, conceit, pride. They're kind of similar. Krodha, anger. Parushyam, harshness. Ajnanam, to be unaware. These are the asuri sampad. These are the demoniac qualities. And the divine qualities will elevate us, and the demoniac qualities will degrade us. And then he says the verse I've already quoted. Dvaubhuta sargau loke smin daiva asura evacha. Throughout Bhagavad Gita, actually, Krishna is quoting in many other sources in the Vedas, mainly from the Shruti mantras, but also even from other Puranas, as is the case here. So, he talks at length about the demoniac and ultimately he says, how do we know what is to be done and what is not to be done if we are mixed or if we are I mean, no matter what our circumstances, whether we're devotees or whether we're demons or whether we're mixed, how do we tell what to do when this banyan tree of materialistic duality, in which the difference between dharma and adharma is never very clear, it's never black and white, how do we know what to do? Who knows this chapter of Bhagavad Gita? What does Krishna tell us? How do you know what to do and what not to do? No, in this chapter, Krishna says, 16, yashastravidham utsrujya vartare kamakaratah. When you give up what is enjoined in the shastra and act to fulfill your desire instead, nasasitim avapnoti nasukham na paramgatim. You do not get perfection, you do not get even happiness, what to speak of the supreme destination, tasmat. Therefore, shastra pramanam te karya karya vivastitao. One is to determine what to do and what not to do on the basis of the authority of the shastra. We have three authorities in shabda praman, that is guru, sadhu, and shastra. But ultimately, shastra yonidvat, the authority for them all is coming from shastra. Now here's the curious part. What does the shastra consist of? Let's talk about Srimad Bhagavatam in particular, because Srimad Bhagavatam, I think it's safe to say in this assembly, everyone accepts, is the superlative authority, the topmost shastra. But Bhagavata Purana, it's the name Bhagavata Purana means it's all about devotees. So the devotee's authority is resting on the authority of shastra, but the shastra consists of nothing but stories about devotees. So it seems a little circular, doesn't it? But actually we have the Shruti mantras, which are, Jiva Goswami explains very nicely in his Tattva Sandarbha. It's recently been published in translation by Gopi Puranadana Prabhu and commentary by Baladeva Vidyabhushan. He very nicely shows that the authority that the Gaudiya Vaishnavas accept of Srimad Bhagavatam is very solidly grounded in the Shruti mantra. And the Shruti mantras are eternal. Shruti mantra means the Vedas, the four Vedas, and the Upanishads. So it's not that anything is independent of that. Shastra Yonidvat means it's ultimately coming out of the Vedas. But we hardly have access to the meaning of these shastras without the devotee's example. So the shastra alone cannot help us. And therefore Krishna tells us back in chapter 4, you've got to go to the Gyani. Tadvidya, what is it? Anybody know this verse? Tadvidhi, pranipatena, pariprashnena, sevaya. Upadekshyanti tadgyanam, gyaninas, tatva darshanaha. Those who have seen the truth. Because a person who has seen can help another person to see. That's one reason. There are many reasons. But anyway. Gyanva shastra vidhanoktam karma kartum iharhasi. You should act in such a way as is enjoined by the shastra. What is consonant with what's enjoined in the shastra. This is the injunction. So it's a difficult thing, and therefore we need to have gurus. Tartako pratishta shrutayovibhinna. Talking about Shrutis, Mahabharata reminds us that even the Shrutis appear to be varied. Vivinna. Sometimes they appear even to be contradictory. Nasavrishir yasya matam nabhinnam. And a person doesn't establish himself as an authority unless he says something different. Just like in college, you don't get your PhD unless you write something special. New thing. So, dharmasya tatvasya nihitam guhayam. Mahajano yena gata sapanta. Whatever path has been trod by the Mahajanas before us, that is the path that one has to accept. Because the real truth of religion is within their hearts. And one should accept such a Mahajan as the spiritual master for practical day-to-day guidance. This is the idea. I'm going to stop here. Does anybody have any questions or comments on any of this? There's, as I said, there's not too many comments by the acharyas. Dhritakarma Prabhu. There's a microphone is coming.
Hare Krishna. You mentioned briefly in that verse from Avraj Bhakta about, you know, the different darshanas. You know, Shuddha Dvaita, Vishishta Dvaita. Are you able to give like a brief, concise explanation of what the differences are among, you know, the four darshanas, Vishishta Dvaita, Shuddha Dvaita, Dvaita Dvaita, Achintya Dvaita Beta Tattva?
It can be stated very easily. The problem is that it's very abstract, and people need something more concrete to really grasp. We're talking, and the difference between these different interpretations of Vedanta philosophy given by different acharyas, including Shankar, is only the difference between the relationship, well, the relationship with what we call Advaita and Dvaita, duality or non-duality. And that's, of course, an abstract term that's very hard to really understand its relevance. So we generally link this to the relationship between the Lord and this material world, for example, or between the soul and the body, or between, you know, any categories of different things. Shankaracharya may be the first Vedanta acharya that we know of. That's arguable, but it's generally accepted in that way. The problem is that Shankaracharya preached a philosophy which is called Kevaladvaita, only non-dualism, which means that ultimately no variety exists. There's only one thing, and everything is that one thing. That destroys any possibility of relationship, and it completely obstructs our common sense and our daily experience as well. So, naturally, most of the acharyas were not satisfied with Shankaracharya's philosophy. The first one to speak out against it was Ramanujacharya, and he said, Vishishta Advaita. Yes, there is Advaita, but Vishishta. There are specifics within that Advaita. Now, how do you get specification within non-duality without creating duality? That he didn't explain. Therefore, Madhvacharya didn't approve of that. He said, no, you've got it wrong. It's only dualism, not monism. And a lot of theologians have compared Madhvacharya to St. Thomas Aquinas for that reason. He's just a hard dualist, as are most of the Abrahamic faiths. We're completely separate from God. So much so that he will not even call the jiva the part and parcel of God. He will call him a pratibimba, a reflection of God. Because if he were to identify the jiva with God to any degree, even as a part and parcel, it would compromise his principle of absolute pluralism or duality. So Madhva and Shankaracharya are at opposite ends of the spectrum, and they're actually extremists in their own ways, and maybe simplistic even. Nimbarkacharya, he understood that this bheda or dvaita and bheda mean the same thing. Difference and non-difference is another way to translate it. Difference and non-difference, they have to go together. But again, he didn't explain how it was so. He only said that it's swabhavik or natural. So the final analysis and the most comprehensive synthesis of all that had been stated before about duality and non-duality is given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he admitted that, listen, people, there are some things that you just can't understand, and that's called achintya. Therefore, his philosophy is called achintya bheda bheda tattva. We have difference, we have non-difference, but the relation between these two is beyond us. It is constitutionally beyond us. Therefore, achintya kaluye bhava natan starkena yojayet. Do not try to apply argument to those things which are fundamentally not within its ken. I hope that's an okay short synopsis. Anybody else want to say something? Is that okay, Dhruta Karma? Prabhu?
Yeah. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. You said
he's,
that...
He's not done yet. Yeah. Okay, yeah, I left that out. Shuddhadvaita is the philosophy that Vallabhacharya preaches. And now this is an interesting point. Because we don't really know that Vallabhacharya in the 16th century, he was able to defeat the Mayavadi philosophers very impressively in the court of the king of Vijayanagara in Karnataka, South India. And out of appreciation for his profound scholarship, the king, but also most of the pundits in that assembly, they offered him the chair of any sampradaya he chose to represent. And Vallabhacharya at that time said, I will accept the chair of the Vishnu Swami Sampradaya. So in the modern day and age, if there is a representative of the Vishnu Swami line, it is the Pushti Mark, the sect that was founded by Vallabhacharya, preaching Shuddhadvaita, which means pure, or rather purified, monism. He also, like Shankaracharya, he agrees that there's only one thing, but instead of saying there's only this Brahman, he says there's only Krishna. And so for Vallabhacharya, the material world virtually ceases to exist, because he says that the ramifications of this Shuddhadvaita philosophy are that everything is Krishna's pastime, including all of our suffering. And all the sin that goes on in this world, it's very difficult to accept that without staining the Supreme Personality of Godhead in some way, it would seem. Anyway, that's his philosophy, Shuddhadvaita. Whether or not that actually represents the teachings of Vishnu Swami is debatable very easily. And I say this because Sridhar Swami was also in the line of Vishnu Swami. And this is why Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became so angry at Vallabhacharya when Vallabhacharya said that he had defeated Sridhar Swami. You cannot do that to your own acharya. And very, very much of what the teachings that we find in the Gaudiya Vaishnava acharyas in their independent works and in their commentaries, we can see that it's based on the teachings of Sridhar Swami. So one can easily argue whether or not Sridhar Swami was actually even teaching this Shuddhadvaitavad, or purified monism, pure Vaishnava non-dualism, we can say. So that's an interesting point. And I didn't mention it because logically Shankaracharya and Vallabhacharya are in the same boat. I mean, if you look at it from a purely philosophical perspective rather than a theological one, then they're in the same boat. Is that okay? Anything else?
Prabhuji, thank you. You said that bad quality degrade us. So how can we progress in my Krishna consciousness if I'm degraded? Like same time I'm degraded, and how can we progress?
If you're degraded, how can you advance?
Yeah.
You cry out to Krishna and beg for his mercy, and when he gives you his mercy, you advance. That's why we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In this fallen age, that's about all we can do. When he wants to give you mercy, he will.
And what kind of benefit get demons if Krishna accepts their service? What kind of benefit?
Anyone can become a devotee because everyone is already a devotee, constitutionally, even the demons. To be a demon or to be a sura, these are not eternal designations. They're not permanent essences. Instead, they represent the swabhav that one has accumulated over the course of many lifetimes given a particular trajectory in material existence. So we've all most likely been devas before. In the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad, Vamarishi has a stunning realization one day, and he says, "Oh my God, once I was the sun. Once I was Manu." Can any of us say that we weren't? Or as they say, every sinner has a future and every saint has a past. You see? This thing is going on forever. That is the significance of this Samudra Manthan Leela. That this tussle between the suras and the asuras, it will never be resolved. The Abrahamic worldview is that, you know, good will ultimately triumph over evil. But in this world, it's not like that. They're always going to be fighting back and forth because there will always be people who are opposed to the Supreme Lord. But I don't want to indicate that the demons can never become Krishna conscious. They can change. Anyone can become Krishna conscious. But yesham tvantakatam papam jananam punya karmanam te dvanvo moha nirmukta bhajante mam drithavrataha. Krishna says in chapter 7, text 28, when we become solidly fixed in piety, which is to say that when that has become our natural trajectory, when we have created the samskar such that we don't deviate from dharma by nature, then we can sustain a mature commitment to pure devotional service. Until that time, it's one out of a million who actually makes it on the path of bhakti. And the ramification is that if we are demons, whether by birth or by choice or by socialization, it will be very difficult for us to become Krishna conscious. But it's possible. So do not keep the wood wet. You have to dry the wood out, and then it ignites. That's the point. This is why sattva-guna, back in the first canto, chapter 3, we've heard already that sattva, rajas, tamas, they're all three there, but of the three of them, sattva is the better thing, because through sattva you can perform sacrifice. Okay?
Yeah. Even if I chant and I die with my bad quality, it doesn't mean I'm going back to Godhead, right?
I didn't hear your question, sorry.
So if I die at time of death, I'm chanting, right? But I have a bad quality. So there is no chance back to Godhead, right?
You know what? We like to say that, you know, as Krishna says, in fact, in Bhagavad Gita, urvam gacchanti sattvastha. Those who are situated in sattva go up. Those who are situated in rajas have only horizontal progress. And those who are in tamoguna go down. The fact of the matter is that when we take to Krishna consciousness seriously, no matter what our condition is, no matter what the trajectory of our samskaras impel us to do, when we sincerely call out Krishna's name, it's His choice what happens after that. This is an important point. And that's called kripasiddha.
Thank you.
Shachi Tanoi Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada in the purple, in the beginning, he says, this is the symptoms of demons. The first concern of a non-devotee is how to enjoy his personal sense gratification at once. Whereas the devotee's first concern is to satisfy the Lord. This is the distinction between the non-devotees and the devotee. My question is that since many of the at least myself, I can consider the practitioners of Krishna consciousness, we carry sometimes many previous baggage, and we haven't arrived or mature yet. Sometimes there's disagreements, because here we see the demons and demigods are having a big disagreement. So we have disagreements. And sometimes some devotees will put the label or name, it's a transcendental. Therefore, it's good. At what time or at what point can a disagreement becomes demoniac?
Well, again, that's Krishna's judgment. That's not our judgment. I mean, we have our own obligation to follow Krishna consciousness, to purify our hearts to the absolute degree, or at least as much as we can. And we just depend on mercy beyond that attempt. it's very difficult to really peg anyone as a demon or a devotee in this world. I mean, Krishna can perhaps do that. And I guess when he kills you, then you know, well, actually, I was a demon. But that doesn't even work either, because I was just reading in Loku Bhagavatamritam, you know, Shishupal didn't realize that he was actually a devotee until he saw the disc several inches from his neck, flying towards him at a fast rate. At that point, he awakened by Krishna's divine arrangement. And he could understand, oh my God, this person that I've been blaspheming my whole life, he's the one that I love more than anyone else. And then he went back to Vaikuntha and resumed his service. He's standing right here. So, it's a complex question you're asking. And as I said, it's many, many very profound things in the purport. We don't have time to dilate on them. But it should frighten us. Having said that the sattvic quality is abhayam. I once translated a Buddhist sutra when I was in college, and at the end of the sutra it said, if you actually understand what is being presented here, the ramifications of the knowledge being presented here, you will become so frightened that you will lose control of your bowels. I think we all know how to say that colloquial. So the idea here is that when Prabhupada says that the devotee's first concern is to satisfy the Lord, whereas the demon's first concern is personal sense gratification, how deeply have we meditated on the ramifications of that principle? What happens when the money is restricted? When the things that we depend on, every one of us in this room, if you just sit here for a few hours, you're going to start getting pretty uncomfortable. You need to eat something. You maybe have to go to the bathroom. You're tired, or whatever the case is. You've got some urgent. I mean, we're all conditioned, and when these conditions are removed by whatever force, yoga maya or mahamaya, then our real colors will show. And that's a very frightening thing, or at least it should be. Because I think that, you know, if failure is the pillar of success, maybe that explains why Krishna sometimes puts us into difficulty, even though we're trying to be devotees. Is that okay? Anything else? It's getting late, so I think maybe we should end here. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Sorry?
The garland.